I was worshiping at this brand new church plant that my wife is doing. And it's really refreshing that you could be part of a new church plant, especially you don't really stress over it. Last 18 years, I planted 5 churches in Southern Cal. And, you know, church plant is like giving a birth. It's a lot of work, especially the planter. So I stressed over 18 years planting 5 churches, and finally my wife comes to me and says, "Honey, you know those 5 churches you planted? Yes. I like none of them. I'm going to show you how it's done." So she's planting this new one. And so I was really happy, you know, to be part of this church plant. And I mean, from day one, we had a lot of young people, you know, and so it's awesome. Already I think they have like 40, 50 young kids come, and so I'm just worshiping the Lord, enjoying, you know, my wife's church, you know. I will be known as Jenny's husband, you know, and pastor's husband, you know. So I'm just enjoying myself, you know, and a preacher was giving awesome message. I'm taking notes, you know, on his message. And the word of the Lord came and said, "This is message for SP. I said, "Lord, I'm not going there for months, you know. Just give me a break, you know. Just speak to me when I get on the altar, you know." He said, "No, this is a message for SP. Write it down." And so I'm writing this down in my notes. So actually, this is the sermon notes for what I heard. And this is a note for you. And it's about Father. And so I preached a message on Father this morning, especially in the area of marriage. I don't know how father and marriage works, but I make it work. If you want to be married by December this year, go ahead and get the tape or listen. And you'll be multiplying by next year. Praise God. So, it's my issue with my dad. My father was my biggest hero. I mean, he truly was an awesome man. Not man of God, but awesome man. You know, he was a medical doctor, and he wrote beautifully. And 1970s, when Korea was going through a dictatorship, he decided to write something against the dictator, which you don't want to do. And so we got blasted politically, and so we had to run our visa. We sold the practice, we got passport, we applied for visa, and there's no reason why we shouldn't be accepted, because my aunt who lived in America invited us, so we're ready to go, except KCIA was holding our file. So we had to send in the American ambassador middle of the night to smuggle our passport in. I mean, it was just like a drama. So early 70s, we immigrate to America, and so of course, him being who he is, very just gung-ho about one thing, that he goes all out. So he became a chief editor of anti-government agency in America. And so he became marked. KCIA sent words like, "Carry guns because we're going to kill you." You know, that kind of stuff. Early 70s, they could do whatever they want. So he was my hero. I mean, he was an awesome guy. Well, one day I received a letter saying that, "Son, now that you're grown up," I think I was 18, 19 or something like that, "now that you're old enough, I think I have right to pursue my own happiness." See, I'm the last child of 5 children. And he felt now that the last child is adult, he wants to pursue his own happiness. Because he found this new religion, it's a Buddhist cult. I wish he was just joining Buddhist or something. It has to be Buddhist cult, right? Anyways, he joins this Buddhist cult, and the cult told him to abandon the family, joined the cult. And so him with 2 medical doctors, he's 2 PhD, a smart guy, and he ended up joining this Japanese Buddhist cult. And so he really became hero to zero in one day. You know, it's like, dude, what's this issue, right? And then, you know, I'm 48 this year. I know I don't look it, but yeah. I'm 48, you know. And I start understanding what he went through. Because he was around 48, you know, when he was forced out of a country. He was a medical doctor. He was very prestigious in every aspect of the world. I mean, and he had to become a manual laborer with Mexicans. And he's hurt his back and he couldn't work. And I mean, for me to think like, wow, that's pretty serious stuff, you know. And so when he abandoned the family, I wrote this song, and I want to sing that to you. 1983, he left. This way, whoa, we have feedback. And all these years have been wasted. And you just tried to be a man. And all these years have been wasted. Oh, Dad. Not too late. It isn't over, can't you see? You must be strong now if there is a way. And you'll be back someday. Well, my father did come back, and we had to struggle with his faith. And finally, before he passed on, 1 month before he passed on out of cancer, he accepts Christ and becomes born again and lives happily for 1 month. And then he passed on. It was a difficult time for me because he did some terrible things to my family, especially to me. Because of my faith in Christ. I was a pastor, respected in our area, but he would always go around telling people that SOB is my son, because he would not accept my faith, you know. And so we had a lot of tension, a lot of fights, a lot of issues with each other. So finally he passed on, and I'm the last child of five children, and yet I'm still the pastor of the family, so... when he finally passed on, and you know, we got a call in the middle of the night, and the entire family gathered, and I said, okay, let's make peace. You know, so one by one, I sent my sisters in, and they spent 30 minutes, you know, just one by one, in deathbed, and talking and sharing. And so I'm the last child, so I go in. I literally spent 30 seconds, because I couldn't forgive him, you know, for all the horrible things he has done. So I said, Dad, someday I'm going to forgive you, but not now. I'm not ready. I walked out. And So I get a call, and the thing was, he passed on, and I had a huge revival that was happening in Philadelphia or somewhere. You know, it's like something like 100, something like that. Churches got together, and they're putting up this huge conference. I was the keynote speaker, and so I called them. I said, "Sir, I need to cancel this meeting. There's a death in the family." And this is how they responded. "Well, we are very, very sorry that your dad passed on, but you have to come still." So I said, "What do you mean to do with my dad?" I said, "Just do funeral real quickly. Bury him. And you come on over, because we cannot cancel this meeting. You know, you know, we've been praying for you, and you need to come." So I remember, we had to bury him like the next day or something, you know. And then I'm in the airplane going. And all the issues that I had with my dad, you know, it's like, "Dad, I can't believe you cut me out of your will." You know, my dad wasn't a wealthy person. He had, like, in his entire life saving, he had like $500. And he had five kids. What's the point of writing a will? Just give us $100 each, you know, get it over with. But he wanted to make sure that he let me know that he doesn't approve of me. He took my name out from his will. And my son's name out, and said that I don't, you're not my son. That really hurt me. I don't know if guys, if your father will take you out of his will, but I mean, wow, how low can you get? You know, and what have I done wrong to you? You know, am I not the son that who provide car? Am I not the son who gave you credit card? Am I not the son who brought shelter over you because you have no place to go? And yet you do this to me. You know, it's so unfair. Even just as a man to man, you know, it doesn't have to be faith or Jesus or anything. You know, it's just, man, it's just wrong. You know, so I remember having this emotion, you know, in the airplane, but I begin to understand. You know, I wrote that song when he left. See, I realized my dad was never dead before. It was the first time, and he was just trying to be a man. He's trying to get along, and he didn't know. He had no absolute standards. So he was doing his best, and he thought he was pursuing truth, and he thought he was pursuing happiness. And so, I mean, he's a man of action, so he did all this crazy stuff that normal person wouldn't do. And I begin to not condone what he did, but begin to understand at least, and say, "Well, I could understand that." Yeah, you know. And so I begin to appreciate, begin to understand. I remember going to his gravesite after buried him for many months, and you know, now everything settled down, and well, you know, I don't have a car, so I got this huge motorcycle. It's so cool, you know. I go to this gravesite up in the mountain, like, wah! You know, I go there and I sit by him. I spent hours by his gravesite, just downloading all my, you know, junk. You know, I said, "Dad, man, I really hated your guts, you know, when I received that letter, your will, and took me and my son out. And I really felt violated that you would take your grandson name out from your will, you know, your well wish of into the future, you know. And I took it really hard, you know. And there was a healing, you know. There was something that was taking place. I was healing, you know. And as I shared this morning about what it means to be father, that is one aspect. And there's another aspect, and that is that, you know, when... So what happened is that I start seeking this father figure. And then that's something that I want to share with you so that you will not make the mistake I made. See, I'm 48, and I've been seeking this father figure because I didn't have one. And so I'm like constantly, you know, anybody big or whatever, you know, and then I'm like going after them and try to, you know, and be nice to them and have fellowship. And, you know, and actually I end up getting wonderful mentors, you know, who are like pretty international level leaders. You know, Yonggi Cho is one of them. He's like, wow, you know, how do you get to travel with a guy like him, you know, travel and stay in the same room and, you know, and whatever, you know, just great. And then I had experience after experience of this. But the thing is, they will always come short. Why? Because they can never be your dad. You know, they can never be your dad. And I begin to understand the father's heart, not from a son's perspective, but I begin to understand father's heart from father's perspective. You know, I married early, man. I was so mature. I was able to propose to my wife when I was 19. That's a good thing, right? So you don't really calculate or anything like that. It's like, well, I think God wants me to marry Jenny, you know? So so I go to Jenny. I say, Jenny, I think I heard from the Lord, you know? Like, what? He said, I think you need to marry me, you know? It's like, are you crazy? I said, well, you got 24 hours to decide, you know? So that was my proposal. So, of course, next day she says yes. So I make it sound so simple, but yeah, it is very simple, you know. So 22, after I graduated from college, 20 days later, I married, you know. And once you marry, I guess this booger face has come along. I didn't know, you know. I'm like, you're what? Pregnant? How did you get pregnant? You know, it's like, hello, you know, we're married, like, oh, man, you know. So I became father at age 23. And so Elisa, she's 24. I've been married for 25 years, and she's 24. So I just want you to know, okay. So, been married for 25 years. But she's 24, going to Fuller Theological Seminary, finished her first year, and she's enjoying it, and just, you know, it's awesome, you know. Because when I travel with her, it's not like father and daughter. It feels like friend, you know. It's, I took her all over Korea a couple years ago, and we're at this train going all these places, like 3 nights, 4 days trip together, and all these friends meet me and go, oh, is this your wife? You know, I'm like, my daughter freaked out. I'm never going to travel with you, Dad. You know? So I have to remind her, no, honey, they don't think you look old. They think I look young. So it's really awesome, you know, that I could, you know. But, I mean, that's the first message, so you listen to that, okay? But another aspect of being father, from a father's perspective, you know, it's different. I begin to now understand what my father went through. I begin to appreciate the stuff that he did for me. Because he was always one-sided. Like, why can't you do this? Why can't you do that? You know? I was 12 when I went to America. And I was raised as American. And then to see my dad, who's so Korean, and to see in Hollywood version of American life, you know, like, father's always, you know, warm and emotional and all that. I'm like, God, you know, how come my dad never hugged me? That was my major complaint, number one. If you ever asked me 10 years ago, what's your major complaint to you about your dad? He never hugged me. And he never said he loved me. What's up with that? You know, it's like, that's so un-American, you know? And I imposed that on him. I remember one morning I was buying him breakfast and we're talking about certain things. And, you know, I'm nice to him, but deep inside I'm angry at him. You know what it means? You guys go through that. Yeah, you're nice to your parents. You do all the things proper because you're Asian, you know, or whatever, you know? But deep inside, like, I hate your gut. I don't like you. You know, why don't you do this, do that? And so one day we're eating breakfast together, and deep inside I said, Dad, you realize you never hugged me? You never said you love me. You know? So, you know, bill came, I paid, and we're walking out of the parking lot. The Holy Spirit stopped me and said, he cannot do it. I said, what? He's like, who said that? You know, who cannot do what? Your dad will never hug you. Your dad will never say he loves you. He's Korean. You know what Holy Spirit said? You do to him. Do unto others as they would do unto you. So I remember parking lot is so awkward because she's like, Dad, can you stop? I said, what? He said, this is so strange, Dad, but I got to do this. You know, and I went and hugged him. And I said, Dad, I love you. You know, like, so awkward, man. And he didn't know what to do. Because his dad never did that to him. Yeah. His dad actually, yeah, it just has a long history of polygamy and just sickness, you know, the cultural sickness that his father went through. My great-grandfather was conglomerate, you know, the rich man, you know. And so my grandfather, I mean, this is, I don't know, it's like 100 years ago, I guess. I don't know. I'm sorry. Anyways, my grandfather, Korean man, lived in Japan and had a motorcycle and a geisha in the back. I mean, it's like, this is pretty bad. So he has several wives, married my dad's mother at early age, like 16 or 13, because the parents made them to have grandchildren. So he had no life. So my great-grandfather took my father to Seoul and forced him to become a doctor. He had absolutely no family life. And I was demanding him to be like American father. How fair is that? Who's never been touched by his father, who'd never been hugged by his own father. And then I was demanding that from him. If you want to be a good father, you do that to me. You know. And see, over the years, as I mature, I realized I got to have perspective of a father and accept my dad as a father. And to say that, yeah, you pretty much flunked out. You know, you got, at best, D plus as a father. But that doesn't mean you're D plus as a person. You just failed in that area. Because he excelled in certain areas. So, and I need to take it holistically and accept him as who he was. But I will penalize him for those things that he hasn't done for me. And he never met my expectation because I had American expectation of who he needs to be. Something like that is happening in this group right now. Some of you are going through that. And I pray that, man, it will be broken today. Amen? So you're going to deal with your father issue and get married by the end of the year. Boy, you got it made. It's like, Pastor Sam will love me after this. I found another father figure recently, but in a healthy way. Because I would always, when I find someone like that, I would always latch on. You know, like, I'm the typical Star Trek Klingon. You know what I mean? I'm like, you're going nowhere, you know. I owned you, you know. Now, you got to be my, you know. So I would bother them and things like that. This time, after realizing that no one in this world who could be my father, no one other than Heavenly Father, I begin to appreciate the wisdom that these godly men bring to my life, but also release them to be who they are. And they don't have to call me. They don't have to do anything. I just release them. And I reap the benefit of having this relationship. You know, the last guy that I met, I thought like, wow. His name is Reverend Pang. He just celebrated 100th birthday. He's 100 years old. I met him at Dominican Republic. It's a country next to Mexico, beautiful, beautiful beach. And they were having mission conference, and I was there. She was the keynote speaker. I think 4 years ago, at 96, 97, he was keynote speaker. So I'm there listening to him. Wow, this guy, you know, like, preach with power. And he's like 97. He's like, how does he do that? He mentioned something about, yeah, I was a pastor of this Presbyterian church in Yeongdeungpo. When the Yeongdeungpo was mentioned, the city of Korea, I'm like, wait a minute, Yeongdeungpo, that's where I'm from. Yeongdeungpo. I went to that kindergarten. So after the message, I went up to him. I said, sir, you know, are you talking about the, you know, church by the, you know, market? Yeah, yeah, yeah. I went there. I was a kindergarten boy. He said, really, who's your dad? You know, I'm like, oh, you know, dermatologist, so-and-so. I know your dad. I visited your house, 19-something. He's like a computer. It's like, and then your dad was not a Christian, but he was seeking. Your mom was a good Christian, and she was and she had a friend name after name, and like, are you genius? You know, it's like, what's going on, right? And so this pastor really likes me, the fact that that I'm from his church. And so you take picture with me. So I take picture with him. And then later he sends me a book that he published with him and me in the picture, you know, like, it's like, it's a treasure, you know, for him. Why? He wrote 100 books in his lifetime. 100 books. How do you publish 100 books, right? And he's the most renowned person in Korea right now. Matter of fact, that he was against, you know, anybody celebrating his 100th birthday, said he's not going to do anything formally. Guess what? All the top Christian leaders in Korea got together and they did this huge public event with TV crew, radio crew, everything out, but they had to kidnap him in the middle of the day. No one announced to him. But in the middle of the day, they went and said, Pastor Pang, we need to go somewhere. And put him on the spot, and the TV, the whole thing was there. And he was embarrassed because he said, I'm just old. That doesn't mean I'm spiritual, you know? And he's so humble. I mean, he's a really awesome man, right? So since we got to know each other, I emailed him and he emails me back. 100-year-old man emailing me. This is awesome, man. I was in Korea 3 weeks ago, and then he emails me, font size 56 or something, you know? It's like, but Well, I have to scroll down. Oh, okay. You know, so, Pastor O, are you in town? Let's have dinner. I have one day open. You know, like, what a great honor. I mean, I'll cancel everything to go there. So I cancel everything, and I go to his dinner, and so it's just awesome. And he's been doing this Bible study all his life, and so he invites me to his discipleship track, Bible study. And Monday morning, 11 a.m., he's been doing this for, like, his entire life. So Monday morning, I go, it's an honor to be in the crowd, you know, just go to his Bible study. So I go there, about 15, 16 of them sitting in his house, his apartment. So he's introducing the retired reverend so-and-so. He's the one who translates the Korean Bible. He's the one who translates the hymnals. He's the chancellor of the seminary. I mean, everybody, all his disciples are like 70 years old. You know? And they said, oh, Pastor Bob, how old are you? I said, no, I cannot disclose the information. I'm too embarrassed, you know? And he opens up his Bible study by saying, you know, it's been 70 years that I was ordained as a preacher of the gospel. He's been preaching the gospel for 70 years. Wow. You know, and he says, you know, brothers and sisters, he says, we've been learning Ecclesiastes for a whole year last year. And so they've been going through Ecclesiastes, only 12 chapters for a whole year. And he says, you know, the end is like this, he says, fear God. Fear God. And when he said that, something just, wow, something powerful. I was sitting there. I got all intimidated, you know. These are like big guns of Korean Christianity. I mean, guy who translate the Bible, right? Translate the hymnals. And I mean, they're all in the 70s and enjoying this time together with their mentor. And here I am, like the fresh one, right? Fresh one, you know. And he says, you've gone through it all. You've lived your life as a Christian. You've had prestige as the chancellor, principal of seminary and all that. But he said, even now, he said that at age 99, last year, he said, what I learned from God is that I need to fear him. I need to fear him. Wow. You know, after lunch, or after Bible study, he took all of us to his cafeteria, and they have like 20 seats ready always. You know, every Monday they come and feed everybody. So he has a huge place ready for him. So everybody's sitting down. I guess there's a pecking order, right? Everybody sit in a certain way. And then he tells the guy who's sitting next to him, he said, you go over there. Pastor will come. You know, I'm the fresh, you know, I'm the baby, right? So I'm sitting next to him so happy. He's like, I know, you go over there. You know? 7-year-old man, you know, go over there, you know. And I'm just enjoying this time with my newly found father figure. And this guy comes, another guy comes, and he missed the entire Bible study, and he was running late. And he's a missionary to New Zealand or something like that. He was in that, you know, Australia, New Zealand area. He's been missional work for 30 years. So he, you know, at age 40 or something, he went and he spent all his life. And at age 70, he retired and came to make a report to Pastor Pong, his mentor. This is so cute. You know, this 70-year-old man was so like a little kid, like, Pastor Pong, you know. I finally returned, like, oh, welcome, you know. Tell us your report about what God did. And he's like, you know, after 30 years of my mission work, and I became so famous, and, you know, like the president, I get to, you know, and he's talking about all this political stuff and financial stuff and all this, you know, like parade. They had a parade for him when he was leaving and all that. And Pastor Pong was listening to all this, and then he stops him and saying, And like everybody's like shocked, and he said, just share about how many people came to know Christ because of your mission. Don't tell me about anything else. Mission is about saving souls. So he was the first missionary to China. And when Cultural Revolution happened, he got kicked out. And I got scores of his books, and reading is just weeping over these books and the sacrifice he made to bring the gospel to China in 40s or something. You know, it's just amazing stories of how the sacrifice he made to bring the gospel to China. And yelling at his kid, who's 70 years old, who's so excited about all this glory that he received as a missionary. He said, that's not what this is about. See, his life principle, his life message permeates all the way through. Fear God. Live a life before him. Amen? See, that's our Father. And when I was listening to the word and I was going through Bible, you know what? I'm just enjoying reading. I mean, one pastor, I told you last time I was here, some pastor challenged me to read Bible or go through Bible 10 times, and I'm doing that. It's my seventh time right now. So, and I'm really enjoying. I took off from Phnom Penh, you know, listening to Psalm chapter 100, and by the time last night before I went to sleep, I was listening to Isaiah. So I went through Psalm, Proverbs, everything. You know, it's awesome, right? So I'm going through this Word of God like water, and this is, you know, and I have to stop. 2 Samuel, you know, it talks about, you know, the story of how God, oh, you don't have to go there, you know. It's in the Old Testament. King David is crying out, you know, to God, and he's so bitter and so upset that his son, Absalom, died. If you know your Bible, you know the story of how Absalom, his son, has a revolt, political revolt, and try to kill him so that King David and his company all escape, right? And there, now the official battle begins, and King David tells the general, please do not harm my son. I beg you, please, right? But then, of course, hear the news. You know, and this is how it happened. Listen, this is amazing. When we fall spiritually, man, we fall hard. Verse 27, the watchman said, I think the runner of the first is like the running it. Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, that's king, meaning the King David. King David said, he's a good man. And he comes with good news. See, I never saw that. I never saw the significance of that as I'm reading Bible. You know, come on, I've been a Christian for 30 years now. And I was reading Bible at least 3 times a year. So, I mean, I read that passage 90 times minimum. But, wow, wait a minute. King David said that? He's a good man. And because he's a good man, he'll bring good news. That's pretty pathetic, you know. See, he was a man who would seek after God's heart. And he would go after God and ask God, God, what shall I do? And even going through struggles, and it seems like he wasn't going to be a king, and yet he had faith in God, and he trusted God, and he had a whole life because of God. And he had everything wrapped around. I mean, if you say, David, God, you know, it was like that. But for him to publicly announce, he's a good man, so he'll bring good news. There's something went wrong in his spiritual life. See, we need that kind of refocusing of our spiritual life time to time, right? You know, I have a huge Canon analog camera. Now it's all digital, so everything's automatic. But I used to have manual, you know, and this huge lens. And when you do it manually, and you're taking all these shots, unless you manually refocus every shot you make, it's going to be blur. Spiritually like that, there's got to be refocusing each day, each moment, you know, like, Lord, you know, how am I doing spiritually? And take some time off. And I always do D-O-R. You know what D-O-R is? Day of rest. Come on, you honkies, you need to rest. I think you're overworked. You know, take a day off, at least one day a year. One day a month. This is my limit. At least one day a month, I take entire day off. I just go and have good time with God. And I ask, God, am I doing okay? How am I doing? You know, and reflect on the things, you know, that you've done that month. And you just check, you know, check. King David, here he is in this incredible battle. And he finds out the good man brought bad news. You know, no, your son died. Let king hear that whoever goes against you be done like your son. And it's like, then he just breaks down. And he's wailing publicly, loud, on top of the gate. So that when these people, these great soldiers fought a great battle for the king, is coming through and like, who's wailing? You know, because he was right on top of the gate of the gate, or the top, you know, the place of the gate. And so who's crying? Oh, it's King David. He's wailing over his son. So everybody felt defeated, like, gosh, you know, what is this, right? They felt so defeated. Now, King David is crying and wailing, and I thought, wait a minute. God, you know, he's kind of drama here. He's overreacting here. I mean, he's an old man. Maybe he's missing it, losing it. But never saw the heart of Father here. See, because my relationship with my father was twisted and I didn't understand and it wasn't healthy, when I was reading King David, I always thought that he was doing overboard and he was just, man. But you know what King David is sensing here? King David is feeling here? Is that he realized that the consequence of what Absalom did, or the reason Absalom died, largely is due to his sin. His sin. You know, he realized when he heard the news, see, the news that he heard is this. You know, Absalom, when he invaded Israel and took over, and he took a political advice from this wise man and said, well, tell me, how can we become king over my father? How can I ensure my, you know, throne? Tell me. And this political advisor, very smart, very wise actually, said, well, you want to make sure, because it's a father and son relationship, the people who follow you, who's going to fight for you, would give their life to you, because otherwise they're going to die. Well, how am I going to do that? How am I going to bring all these tens of thousands of soldiers to die for me? Well, this is what you do. Your dad left all this concubine in the place, in the kingdom, when he left. He only took wives. Yet all this concubine, we're going to put up a tent in the top of the castle, and then you're going to rape them. That's what happened. Wow. Think about this. He says, well, what should I do? So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the top of the house, and Absalom went into his father's concubine in the sight of all Israel. They invited everybody. It was a public affair. And the son was raping the concubines and basically saying that I cut my tie with my dad. I'm doing such a horrible thing. Now, why? Because, and the political advisor said to Absalom, go into your father's concubine, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father. Then the hands of those who are with you will become strong. Why? There's no compromise now. We fight to death. Because if we don't win, they're going to all kill us. What? It became sick news. That how can son does that to fathers? I mean, they're practically stepmothers. But when King David hears the news that his son did that, the top of the house, what does he do you think that he'll think about? See? On the top of that house, he also rapes a woman next door named Bathsheba and kills her husband. See, I think David made the connection. And I'm like, my God, there's a consequence of sin. God is to be feared at all costs. God is to be feared at all costs. Don't take God lightly. See, that's why when Holy Spirit indwelling comes upon us, the Holy Spirit reminds us the sonship and the daughtership of in the relationship with Father. That's why we are able to call Abba, Father. Abba means daddy, the intimate relationship. But Father is a formal, awesome, fearsome figure in your life. Both has to exist in your spiritual journey. Daddy, you know, when you talk about God, don't just talk about God. He's very intimate. He's loving. Yeah, he's wonderful. But at times, you need to realize he's God. Don't mess with him. Don't think you could get away with things. When you sin, there's always consequence. You know, King David realized Absalom is doing what I've done. And now he's doing it to my wife. I did it in secret. He's doing it in public. And he's repenting. And so finally when he realized that, please save Absalom for me. And he's now wailing before God and wailing. And in a way it was outcry like, God, I can't believe you know, that this has happened. And it is my fault, my sin. I repent before you. That was what the repenting was about. He really understood Father's heart. He was a father. I mean, he had all these concubines, he had all these children. But he realized, man, my son is living the consequence of my sin. And I want to challenge you, you know, because it really spoke to me deeply about how I need to become that father to my children. And I need to really fear God and sin not. You know, and we as a Christian, especially in 21st century, we take God too lightly. Because we talked about, because, you know, all the traditional church, and they made God so high, and now the whole trend is like, let's make it more intimate. So, you know, we go back and forth, you know, like the whole Western culture is, you cannot be both. It's either or. It's always like, okay, X can be X and not X at the same time, you know. It's like, you have some mental problem, you know. Because the Eastern mind, if you're really taught in the Eastern culture, you could embrace both and have absolutely no problem. But because we're taught in Western culture, or at least the Western have the development of the whole, you know, the academic system, we are taught that X cannot be X and not X at the same time. Let me give you a quiz. You know, wheat grows in cold. Wheat cannot grow in cold place. England is cold. Will wheat grow in England? The answer is no, because it doesn't make sense. Well, X cannot be X and not X at the same time. It's the quality that we put in the statement, wheat will not grow in cold weather. England is cold, so wheat doesn't grow. Whether you like it or not, you have agreed to that axiomatic truth, that you have agreed, like, okay, X can be not X and X at the same time. You agree. And anything that violates that, you react. And like, how can Jesus be God and man at the same time? You think you're like, you know, making a philosophical statement? No, you have subscribed to a set of philosophy. And you're just reacting to what it was put in you. You're just reacting. You're not really thinking through. So when you go to really uneducated place where they have absolutely no problem with that, and they were caught, you know, it's like dualism is not an issue. So when you said, you know, wheat cannot grow in cold. Yes. England is cold. Okay. So will wheat grow in England? They said, we don't know. We've never been there. That's not an issue for them. They don't think like that. And for us to say that's wrong, oh, they are so uneducated. No. They have different set of axiom. And so when we say that Jesus is God and Jesus was man, a lot of culture, they have absolutely no problem with that. Like, great, let's go, let's worship him. I was in Oxford talking to a professor from Tanzania. He's a Canadian professor from Tanzania. And he said, Bob, when I went to Tanzania, and you know, my education was in apologetic. You know, all these apologetics, they have to apologize for God. For so he said, I'm a true apologist, and I was so confident. I went to Tanzania, and he said, you know what? Jesus is God, and Jesus is man at the same time. And he had all these books that he was going to present, and all the Bible college students said, sir, we don't have absolutely no problem with that. Why do you keep on teaching that? Sir, just go on with it, you know? We have absolutely no problem. Yeah, Jesus is God and man at the same time. What's the problem with that? Why? So we as a Western mind trying to impose a problem that they have no problem with. Because a lot of the Westerners cannot become Christian because they just cannot get that. How can man be God? Like, come on, you know? And so it becomes an ideological stumbling block. Most of the world, they don't have any ideological stumbling block. Okay, come on. Let's go on with that. So how do you live as a Christian? No, but you have to understand Jesus was man. Jesus is God. Okay, just go on, you know? So what happened is that we have this incredible pendulum going back and forth, right? God, Abba, you know, like, whoa, it's got to be, oh, intimate God, it's all intimate, it's all about. So when I listen to some of these worship songs they sing, it's all about, oh, it's all about me, and I love you, God, you know, all that, you know. I'm like, can we sing some, you know, can we be a little balanced? No, it's all about, you know, intimacy and all that. Listen, there's this awesome God over here who's not that intimate with you. He could wipe up a whole nation and don't even think about it. It's just, you know, awesome God. The awesome in Hebrew means terrifying. We serve this terrifying God, man. Man, fear him. Well, there, of course, there's intimate God. Well, how do we embrace all that? Embrace it. Because he's both. He's both. And fear him. Love him. Enjoy him. Be set free. Go. And you know what? I meet so many people and in my journey, and I meet so many professionals. And I think the people, especially people like in Hong Kong, your standard has become your God. And let me explain. You know, I was traveling through Vietnam. I'll be going Vietnam Monday. Tomorrow I'm going Vietnam, Hanoi, and Ho Chi Minh. And I was going through, I don't know which city, but I was going through this crazy trip in Vietnam. And I was just like busy, you know, and I'm like, you know, keeping a schedule, you know. You know, when I'm traveling, preaching, this is so relaxing, right? I mean, I'm doing like 4 70-minute lecture a day. 4 70-minute lecture a day. And then evening, I'm doing revival, you know. So I'm like crazy. And then here I'm going through this Vietnamese market. I was passing through some house, and I looked, and there was an entire family having dinner. They were so poor, they didn't have table. They had newspaper, just spread of newspaper. And there was mom and dad and a couple children. One was like teenager and two boys. And, you know, and they were just, and they were eating food out of, the, you know, bowl out of hand. And I was just passing. And then what caught me was this like 14, 15-year-old boy's expression. I found heaven. I found peace. I found joy. He was so happy. He was so happy he was sharing a meal with his family. And as I was passing, I looked, man, if I'm in that situation, I'll be miserable. I'll be like, get me out of this place, God. Give me a new car or something, you know. But this guy was so happy. Sometimes in developed country like us, our standard has become our God. And we cannot see God beyond. It's like, God, you need to keep up with this and all that, you know. You know what, really, you know, I have a team in the team from America visiting Cambodia right now, 10 kids, college kids, and they did a superb job in the orphanage that we serve, Center of Peace. And so I gave them a project. I said, you know what, the theme is hope. I want you to go and tell the children to draw anything that they hope for in the future, you know, just let them draw and bring it to me. So I got 72 pictures by orphan kids, orphanage kids, on hope. I was blown away. You know, the little ones, like 2, 3-year-olds, they was all scribbles, so disregard that. But these little kids who now thinking and they could say in picture what they want. Almost everybody drew a little Cambodia house that stands 7 feet above the ground. It's not even fancy, you know, but it's just above the ground. And I remember one boy drawing this Cambodia house because to them, an orphanage, having a home where mom and dad live is their hope. That's what they want, you know. And then I remember just seeing this boy drew this little shack, you know, and raining is hard, it's coming down. And I don't know, man, T9 was a joke. He's like, come to Cambodia, I'll show you T9, you know. Well, without the wind, you know, I mean, it rains like crazy, right? So yeah, last night, 11:30, I with my camera, I'm all excited. Like, nothing happened, you know, so I went to bed. But, so this guy was drawing that, just pouring rain. And then I saw this little house. And I think this guy was talking to me through a picture. You know, my life is really hard right now. But you know what? They have this running water through that the roof system, and there's huge basin at the bottom that catches this rainwater because they're drinking water. See, the ladies, when they marry, they bring this huge basin. How many you bring determines how well you married, you know, in guys. So they bring 5, 6, 3 of them, this huge basin. And they have to catch raining water for their drinking water. Yeah. The life expectancy of Cambodia right now is 47. Because they're drinking all this Mekong River water and they die early. Disease, you know, and all that. So this guy drew a huge basin full of water because rain came. And then his house, this four-post, was made out of concrete. And I noticed that because I lived there. See, for people who build their house on a concrete pillar, means they're well-to-do. It's secure, you know, because all the wood, the white ants will come and eat and it will collapse and they have to rebuild it constantly. You know, how to build a house like that, 10 years, 2002, $250. $250. And these Cambodian orphanage kids, their dream is to have a house where family live together. See, I really think that we as a Christians from this blessed land, I think our standard has become our God. And we demand a standard from our God, to our God. And as if, like, man, you know, he owes you something. God owes you nothing. See, God gives and God takes away. And we need to be in a place like, Lord, here I am. Do whatever you want. You know, and it is such a privilege that you have, you're living in Hong Kong. I'm not saying, you know, get out of your job and go to Cambodia. No, I mean, unless God calls you, please don't come. It's a mess. You know, this missionary, so-called missionary, whom God didn't call, is there messing up the whole mission field. Like, oh, God, you know, please go back, you know. No, really, they come and live like king, and just it's a mess right now. You know, and so, unless God calls you, man, Hong Kong is your mission field. Amen?
Amen.
There's a reason. You know, Harmony is leaving. I don't know what's going to happen. Harmony will break in this church? I don't know. That was a joke. Harmony is leaving. And because she was a missionary here for a year and a half, and she's leaving. I'm so glad you are embracing that and not holding on. Send them. You know, but whoever comes to Hong Kong, and young people, man, you're a missionary here. When you are here, live, fear God, and have freedom, and know this, that God loves you, and God approves you just the way you are. Amen? And when I begin to, as a father, begin to understand, you know what? Now I adopted two boys, and now I'm father to these two boys. I begin to understand God's heart even more. Because, you know, you gave a birth to your own child, and it's natural to love your kid. But now two adopted sons, they came when they were 22, 20. Now they're 24, 22. And, you know, I've been talking with one of the boys, and his boy was talking to the pastor and said, Pastor, you know, did you know that Dan told me recently, said, it's first time in my life that when work is over, I want to go home. Because his life before, you know, coming to our house was a rough one. You know, it was a tough life. And both his mom and dad passed on, and so he had to come to our house. And he said when work was done, he would never want to go home because there's so much unsettled, you know, just an issue at home. And I said, Dad, you know, Dad, Pastor, did you know that Dan told me that work is home, that he looked forward to going home. He's so happy to be home, you know. And when I see him, when I, you know, I take one kid at a time on a date. Dan is a huge guy. I put in my back of my motorcycle. I'm like, man, I'm afraid I'm going to do wheelie all the way, you know. Went to his favorite restaurant and we're eating and we're just talking. And it's awesome, you know. And I said, I know you call me Uncle Dan, but man, I consider you my son. Don't you ever forget that, you know. And I just, you know, to have this special bond, adopted son. Remember the Bible says that you are adopted to the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And I begin to understand God's heart for these adopted sons, daughters. God loves you. God wants best for you. So just love him, but don't take him lightly. Fear God. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Can I have organists come and just minister to us? You know, some of the Solomon's Porch worship team is going to go and serve at New Life Church. It's an awesome thing. Thank you. Last year, you guys were such a hit. Bless them so much. They really want it to be an annual conference. And some of you mentioned that I don't play instrument. I'm not worship team. And can we go? And an answer was no, sorry. Learn guitar or something. Maybe next year some of you could come and minister at orphanage while we're worshiping conference. But, man, let me tell you, you got it good. You got a wonderful life here. Lord has blessed you so much. In that orphanage, I'm meeting girls who are 17, 18, and by legally, by law, they need to get out of the orphanage. And I was asking Bhopal, the director, I said, so you have a plan for them? And she said, no, I have no means. There's a single woman taking 72 kids on her own. Wow, woman of faith, great Christian woman. And I said, where do they go then afterwards? And said, well, some of them get a job, some of them go to school, and if you can get into college, then... But I know the reality of Cambodia, especially for girls. A lot of them just end up at a factory that is already bought, it's already planned, and working in factory, they're going to owe more money, and they'll be sold as a beer girl and then become a prostitute. Father will bring their daughter, 10, 12-year-old, to brothel and sell them for $500. We're eating meals together, and I was looking at this girl, and I said, God, would you provide for them? Is there any way we could provide for them? So we start a student center, and when they graduate from the place, and if people get into college, we're going to give them scholarship. We're going to provide. Lord has been so good to us. And I'm so grateful for the life that me and my family had. And as I travel the world and see these precious people who really have no means, but they love the Lord. And I said, God, is there any way we, the privileged one, could help? It's awesome responsibility, folks. Don't let the standard that you have be your God. So Holy Spirit, would you come and touch this place right now? And Father, if there was any misunderstanding about the Father, misunderstanding about their moms, and false expectation, and they impose on their mom and dad, Lord, God, I pray that you come and break that in the name of Jesus. Those false idol will be broken, and Father, that they will not hear from the voice of the enemy. Father, I pray that the relationship will be healed and be restored today. Thank you, thank you, thank you in advance, Lord. Father, I thank you and praise you, God. God, you want us to live a life, a wholesome, fantastic, awesome life, Lord. Set free from all these rules and regulations and false expectation, whether it be culture, whether it be family, whether it be ourselves, Lord, put on ourselves. And this caught in this performance trap, Lord. When you love us so much, enjoy us so much, you just want to spend time with us. So God, I ask that you set free those things that binds them. Father, as Hong Kong, the culture is very driven, and they are very driven people, Lord. God, I pray, shalom, the peace of God would come. They will enjoy your shalom, Lord. They will be set free, O God. I thank you. I praise you, O God. I give you glory, glory, glory. Would you put your right hand to your heart right now? Put your right hand to your heart. I just want to bless you. And I pray that what I realize after almost 20 years of seeking and searching, that you'll not do, you'll not repeat that. I pray that you'll not seeking father figure or mother figure in someone else. spend and waste a lot of time, energy, and get disappointed. I have to learn, and I just want to bless you that you will not repeat the mistake I made. Lord, I pray, if they have not really had this relationship with their mom and dad as they should, and some of them are deep inside bitter, and it's affecting their Christian walk today, Holy Spirit, would you just go deep as they feel the touch of their hand against their heart? Holy Spirit, would you go deeper, penetrate through the skin level and go through, and just go through, Lord, deep, 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 deep. Father, Holy Spirit, your hand, set it on fire. So anything that doesn't belong, Father, that refining fire to come and purge those dross, those elements that doesn't belong there. Father, as you're refining us as gold, God, any blemish will burn off, because Holy Spirit, you are fire. You're burning, burning, burning. Set our heart. Make it brand new, oh God. We want to walk away from this place, Lord, renewed, fearing you, God. If there is any people here, Lord, sinning against you, habitual sin, sin of thought, sin of action, maybe some of them, Lord, is sinning through some internet sin and some internet porn, some actually committing sexual sin, Lord, and the enemy has been telling them that you're no good, you're not going to worth anything. God, let them not hear the condemnation of the devil, but hear the voice of God. Come back. Sin not. I love you. I love you. So Holy Spirit, would you renew those things right now? Father, we thank you. We praise you. We give you glory. We worship you, Lord. You're awesome, God. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah. Let's give God a big hand, shall we?